Okay, this is our alternate meeting because the people are camping up at the. And yes, Helen was felt well enough. They say her side effects won't start in until next week, and so next week is when things will get a little tough for her. I thought we'd do, just look at today a couple, maybe two or three terms that change from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and they're concepts that will that can be used when you hear people use scriptural terms in secular realm, or even hear people try to use things about the Bible who really aren't correctly interpreting it. I'll give you an example down in this flood, which is close to Barbara's homeland in Louisiana and in Baton Rouge, and they have, you know who did all the rescuing there? Not the government, but it was somebody, the people they call the Cajun Navy, or the volunteer Cajun Navy. They went out there and helped everybody. And when a guy was describing the fact that these regular people, not paid, not government officials, went out and started rescuing people and calling them the Cajun Navy, he said, they're fulfilling the Ten Commandments, to love thy neighbor as yourself. And so one of the words that is misused, and we'll look at probably three in today in misinterpreting the Bible, are neighbor, brother, and if we have time, we'll look at prayer. And these terms change from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and they have very specific both connotation and denotation from Scripture, and they're misused, and you'll see some of that in the passages today. So what I'm saying is whenever you hear the word neighbor used in a biblical sense, or the word brother, I'm hoping after today, and maybe even prayer if we get into it, that you'll be able to say, wait a minute, that guy is misusing it, or that gal is misusing it, or they're using it correctly, because I'm telling you, even in most Christian churches, they don't get the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I'm going to show you from Scripture. I'm not just going to make this stuff up. Before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We do appreciate that we can look there, and we also appreciate that we need to get our standard. We need to get our definitions. We need to get our understanding of what you're conveying from Scripture, and not from what feels good or what is the popular tenet of the day. But we need to see those things that you have for us, and we'll be giving you the thanks and the glory. Amen. Now, if you'll turn to the Old Testament in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, I'm going to show you what the word brother means in the, or excuse me, neighbor. It's also true of brother, but we'll get there in a minute. What neighbor means in the Old Testament. And as we, the reason this is so important, let's go to Leviticus, the 19th chapter, put our finger there, because we have, that's why God gave us more than one finger. And then while we're doing that, let's go back to Exodus, the 20th chapter, and I want to show you why this is so important to understand what a neighbor is. Now, I'm going to say something, and then we're going to prove it. So what I'm saying right now, I haven't proved yet, but I will prove. When the new Ten Commandments are implemented, they are strictly for Jews, and by Jew we mean those, the ones that are from the loins of Abraham, through Isaac and through Jacob, and Jacob became known as Israel, or Israel, meaning ruler in front of God or with God. Now, when you look at the Ten Commandments, this is very important. They're and I'm going to prove it to you. They're only for Jews. Now, the first commandment, and the reason this is important, is Jesus, and several times in the New Testament, there's an interpretation of these as to what the two do. And what they do is tell them to have the right attitude towards God. That's the first four commandments. And the last six commandments tell them to get along among themselves. Look at first commandment is in verse 3, no other gods before me. Verse 4 is the second commandment, no graven images. Verse 7, not to take the Lord's name in vain. in vain means that they weren't to ascribe things to God that weren't true. Verse 8 is the fourth commandment, that they had to have complete cessation of work on the Sabbath or on Saturday or the high Sabbath days, including the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and some other high Sabbath days. Now, in the 12th verse, you have the fifth commandment, which is inter-Jewish. It's not intra to other nations. And I'll prove it to you in just a minute. Honor your father and your mother, death penalty. By the way, the first four had a death penalty. Number six, thou shalt not murder. And that, I should say, and we won't prove that today, but it is true, you could go kill a Gentile all you wanted. This is means don't murder another Jew. And then, well, remember, if you don't like it, read the first Kings, where Saul was told to go out and fight the Philistines, and then he was told to kill the women, the children, and all the animals, and Saul didn't do it, and he lost his kingship because he didn't kill everything. He kept the good-looking women and the good-looking cattle and the babies. So thou shalt not murder, verse 13, is the sixth commandment. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery with another Jew. Now, I added with another Jew, but I've read the whole book of Leviticus and the whole book of Exodus and Numbers and also Deuteronomy. And I also know that if you, they could do pretty much anything they wanted with the Gentile. Let's just leave it at that. Thou shalt not steal from another Jew. They could go plunder any other nation they wanted. Now, here's where you get the exact verse 16, which is the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against the neighbor. Now, we're going to show you a neighbor is another Jew. Now you see why the word neighbor is going to be important, which means a Jew could lie against a Gentile, but not against a Jew. Now you have other statutes in the law where they couldn't charge usury for another Jew or another neighbor for their neighbor, but they could the Gentiles, and that's kind of like Obamacare today. Since when they lent money to another Jew, they didn't charge usury or what we would call percentage of for income. They would have to double what they charge the non-Jew so that they can make money. Because when you lend money, you're supposed to make money because it's at risk. Okay, verse 17, the 10th commandment, I want you to see this. Look, you have the word neighbor twice. Thou shalt not covet thy, three times, thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife and his manservant or his jackass or anything that's the neighbor's. Well, they could look over the border. In fact, God told them to, because it's part of the promised land, that when they saw stuff the Philistines had, they could have it. The word covet here is picked up over in Romans to mean lust or to have a strong desire for. So what I'm trying to show you is the word neighbor, when it comes into interpreting the law, is very important. Now, if you turn over to Leviticus, the 19th chapter, will prove what a neighbor is. You get the inkling of it in the Ten Commandments, especially in the ninth and tenth commandment. But here in the 19th chapter of the book of Leviticus, I want to show you this. This is what the word neighbor means. Leviticus 19, let's look at verse, look at it, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against. Now, men, remember that whenever you see the word children in the Old Testament, particularly associated with Israel, it's always sons. And I'll show you what that means in a minute. Sons of thy people. Now, keep that phrase in mind. Sons of thy people, that would be the Jews. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Now, this is one of the conscripts that are precepts that come over into modern Christendom. They say that we're supposed to love our neighbor. And in modern times, if you live at 122 Paradise Lane, in modern terms, 124 is your neighbor in Paradise Lane. But that's not true. In the Old Testament, the neighbor was someone who was also the sons of the people. Now, very quickly, I want to take you to Genesis, the 49th chapter, and show you who these sons are. Why the word son is so important. Genesis, the 49th chapter. And if you'll look at the 49th chapter of Genesis, I want to show you the 12 tribes. Well, let's start with the first verse. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, and I will tell you what shall befall you in the last days. And then in verse 3, you have one son, you have Reuben. In verse 5, you have Simeon, and you have Levi. That's three tribes. In verse 8, you have Judah. In verse 13, you have Zebulun. And then in verse 6, you have Issachar. And in verse 7, you have Dan. Verse 19, you have Gad. Verse 20, you have Asher. And then verse 21, Nephthali. Verse 22, Joseph. And verse 27, Benjamin. Now look at verse 28. These all are the tribes of Israel. Now, how can that mean? Why would they be the tribes of Israel? Well, if you go back to, keep your finger in 49 and go back to chapter 32, you'll see why these 12 are the tribes of Israel. Israel is not just a term for, like we have America or like Italy. It doesn't mean country. I'll show you what it means. If you go, so when we talk about the nation Israel, that's a whole modern concept, that it's a location. Then Israel were these 12 tribes. Go back to back in Genesis 32, after Jacob wrestles with the pre-incarnate Son of God in humanoid form, verse 27, and he, that is the Son of God, said to Jacob, what is your name? And Jacob said, Jacob. And he, the pre-incarnate Son of God, the reason we know that is over in John, the first chapter, says that's who it was. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, and which means prince with or for God. So Jacob, in God's eyes, was called Israel after this wrestling match that he had, and he was no longer, in God's eyes, called Jacob. Now, if you turn over the 35th chapter of Genesis and the 10th verse, you see it again. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob. Now, that's in God's eyes. I'm sure his relatives still said Uncle Jacob or Grandpa Jacob or whatever. But in God's eyes, you will be called in God's eyes, Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. Now go back over to the 49th chapter, verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's not talking at this point about a nation. Israel is a person. Got it? So the sons of Israel throughout the Old Testament, because we'll pick up that term, are of the lineage from the person Jacob. Now, up until 70 AD, every Jew could go to the temple in Jerusalem, even if they lived in Egypt. He could go up to the temple in Jerusalem, and it's always up from in Greek, in the Hebrew. They could go up, whether they're going south or north or west, it was always up. They could go up to the temple in Jerusalem, and they could point to their lineage of one of these 12 tribes. That's why the lineage of Mary in the book of Luke and the lineage of Matthew or of Jacob Joseph in the book of Matthew could have been verified when they were written, because it was right up into the temple and could be verified. So the sons of Israel then are those that come through the 12 tribes. Those are the ones. If you turn over to Leviticus, then back to Leviticus, the 19th chapter and the 18th verse, I forgot I was there. The 19th chapter and the 18th verse, that's what it's talking about here. That thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the sons of thy people. that would be the sons that come through Jacob, or as God called him, through Israel. Now, down in verse 32, and thou shalt rise before hoary head and honor the face of the old, let's see, no, verse 33. And if a stranger, now that's another term you need to know what a neighbor is. A stranger was somebody that couldn't trace their lineage to Jacob, or as God called him, Israel. So you had the sons of Israel dwelling together in tribes, 12 tribes, but you also had provisions for strangers to come in. And when the strangers came in, I could give you the verses, but I'm not going to do it right now. When the strangers came in, there were provisions. If they proselyted and observed Jewish tradition, not from the Talmud, but from the Bible, then they were allowed to stay there, and they were treated under law. If they came and dwelt among them because of trade and didn't adhere to the law, then there were some other provisions, but they were always strangers. Now, the first generation of a stranger, i.e. a Gentile that came in and lived among Israel, if they were proselytes and acted like Israelites under law, then their children would be considered Jew. That's why you have such a variance in appearance of Jews today. So what I'm saying is there's a strong difference between neighbor and stranger. You see it right in this verse. Turn, if you will, let's see, let's go one more verse and then we'll be done. Let's go to the 23rd chapter. You see some of the provision I'm talking about. The 23rd chapter and the third, it's the 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy. Yeah, over in Deuteronomy you had provision for these strangers. But I want you to note the difference between a stranger. Now, you should be hearing that there's a significant difference here than in the body of Christ. There's neither Jew or Gentile. Do you hear a clanging difference there? 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, and we want to look very quickly, of Deuteronomy. I was correct the first time. I got a wrong citation there. Yeah, okay, that's the usury one, or one of the ones. Verse 20 of the 23rd, and a stranger thou may lend usury, but they couldn't. Usury means percentage when you're at the bank. They take interest income. You couldn't do that from a Jew, but you could do it to a stranger. Just another indication that there's a difference. So what we're showing you, and we could have used a whole bunch more verses, what we're showing you in the Old Testament, a neighbor, so when the was another Jew. So in the Ten Commandments, when it says don't do this stuff to your neighbor, it's saying don't do it to another Jew. Now let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And let's see what a neighbor is now. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and let's see what a neighbor is now. Let me ask you this. If the concept of neighbor changes from the Old Testament, then that means the commandments which were given and provisions for interacting with neighbors wouldn't be applicable today, because the concept of a neighbor changes. And if you did apply it, it wouldn't mean neighbor in terms of locality. Let me say it another way. As we sit here, there's a neighbor to the west, there's several neighbors to the east, and there's one to the north, and if you go far enough, there's some to the south. Biblically, I don't think any of them are neighbors. So let's look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter and the 21st verse. Wherefore, 25th verse, wherefore, put away thee lying, speak every man truth. We're not going to deal with that right now, because we're looking at another concept with his neighbor. Now, what are neighbors? He tells you colon, which means that when you have a colon, this the good translation, it means that what's going to follow the colon explains the term prior. For we are members one to another. Now, in the New Testament, the word neighbor is not another Jew who can trace their lineage back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thus are part of the one tribes that came from the loins of Israel, one of the 12 tribes that came from the loins of Israel. Now a neighbor is one that is a member, one and another. Now, if you turn back to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, it tells you who these are. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. So a neighbor, is we're going to see here, is somebody else that's in the body of Christ. Verse 12, for as the human, I'm going to do some interpretation for you here. For as the human, this is Paul and the Holy Spirit take a human a daily experience and use it to describe a relationship that we have with God. For as the human body is one thing and hath many members, so I'm one body. I have one body that I, as a person, live in, but I got many members. I got toes, I got hair, I got ears, but I'm still one body. So, and all the members of that one human body, being many, many members, are still one human body. So also, or in this way, is the Christ. So, and it tells you what the Christ is down the next verse. For by, or indeed, by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, were, not are, we all baptized into one body. So, just like a human body has many members, but it operates as one thing, so is the Christ, in the terms that there are many believers, as it relates to the head, but only is still one body. Back over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and the 25th verse, the last part, describing what a neighbor is. So we are members one of another. Very clearly, he's talking about the body of Christ. In the Old Testament, a neighbor was a racial identity. In the New Testament, a neighbor is a spiritual identity. Now, this helps in multiple ways. If you turn over to, I think it's Matthew, when Jesus interprets the Old Testament, this is the verse that they all apply for today. Now, I hope when you're seeing this applied for today, that in chapter 22 of Matthew, when you see this applied today, I hope you realize that they're taking it completely out of context. Verse 36, here Jesus is going to summarize the Ten Commandments. They ask him, teacher or master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now they thought they were messing with him, and they thought that they could, this question is like TV and newspaper reporters that try to trip up the politician, but they couldn't do it here. And Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy thoughts. Now that's in an Old Testament sense. This is the first and greatest commandment. And what he did is he summarized the first four commandments. Remember the first four commandments, put no other God beside me. Have no graven images, don't say bad things about God or that aren't true, and keep the Sabbath holy. Those are the first four commandments, and he summarizes them in verse 38. Now, in verse 39, he's going to summarize the fifth through tenth commandments, which is how to get along with other Jews. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Now, this is totally not applicable to today, because a Christian is not to love other Christians as we love ourselves. Keep your finger here. We'll come back here. Turn to John 13. There's a new standard for love. Now, Jesus, when he's saying this, is perfectly accurate because he's standing in the Old Testament. He's the last Old Testament prophet. He has not died, been buried, and rose again yet. Over in the 13th chapter of John, and the 34th verse, he says, "A new and character commandment I am giving to you, that you love one another." Now, he doesn't say, "as you love yourself." It's completely different standard. "As I have loved you." Now, keep a finger in Matthew 22 in here. In Matthew 22, under law, they were to love one another as they love themselves. Now, I have known people in my life that really didn't like themselves. In fact, that's why some of them commit suicide and deface themselves and do strange things. So the standard of love in the Old Testament was as subjective as in each individual person. But over in John 13, when Jesus, the night before he died, is anticipating grace and the indwelling Holy Spirit, does he say, "love everybody just as you love yourself"? No, he says, "as I loved you." Here he's changing what love means, which is another nail in the coffin of trying to apply the Ten Commandments today. We have a higher standard. Let me just say, 9 of the Ten Commandments are brought over in the New Testament. Which one didn't get brought over? The 4th commandment, to keep the whole Sabbath day holy. All the others were told not to do those stuff. But the New Commandment replaces that, and the New Commandment can't be broken. In the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments were all negative. Don't do this, don't do this. The New Commandment doesn't say don't do anything. There are other prohibitions for Christians that want to be spiritual, but in the New Testament it just says to do something. So the new commandment over in John 13 can't be broken. How can you break love one another? You either do it or don't do it, but it can't be broken. It's not a prohibition. Completely different. So what we're saying then, that if when somebody uses the word neighbor and they say, "oh, well, they're doing like the Cajun Navy is doing like God commanded to love their neighbor," they are doing a good thing. Don't get me wrong. I really admire those rednecks down there doing that. And they went in there. A redneck can be a good term. Those guys went in there and they took care of people because that was the right thing to do. But it's not loving the neighbor. First of all, they're not under the Old Testament and they weren't picking up just Jews. In fact, the president told them, be careful that they took care of everybody the same. Now, when you're rescuing, you just grab whoever needs the rescue, as far as I'm concerned. But that's another issue. It's a good thing. I'm not saying it's not a good thing, but I'm saying it's not a biblical fulfillment of loving a neighbor. In the Old Testament, it was another Jew. And how did they love another Jew? By not coveting anything they had, by not murdering them, by treating them when they were slaves different than the other slaves. There's whole rules on that. They could be really nasty to stranger slaves, but when it was another Jew and they had sold themselves into bond slave for 7 years because they got in debt, they had to treat them nicer. That's how they love their neighbor. They love their neighbor, and their parents would have been neighbors, so they would fulfill the 5th commandment as well, be very interesting. So people can be doing good things, and they're good, and there's nobody that can say that rescuing other people or helping other people, there's nothing wrong with that. And if you have time to do that after you fulfill your requirements to the church, go ahead. I submit you probably won't have time if you take care of the church. But it is not a fulfillment of Scripture. And it's not for today. Because today we're to love as Christ loved. And you cannot love the world system. Now, another word that is completely different in the Old Testament, I want to very quickly show you, is the word brother. And let's go back to Leviticus 25. And a brother, and I set you up for this, I hope, so I don't have to spend a lot of time proving it. A brother in the Old Testament was synonymous to a neighbor. And actually, I think it also involved probably well, it's a little different, but it has the concept of family relationship in Leviticus, the 25th chapter, and we want to look at the 35th verse. And if your brother be waxen poor and fall into decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, though a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. And what it, so it's making a distinction between a Jew who was there as part of the racial 12 tribes versus somebody that comes out through and is a proselyte. Now in verse 46 of the same chapter, he defines what a stranger is, or versus, well, you'll see the difference between a stranger and who proselytes, that means takes over the customs and Judaism, and versus the term brother, verse 45. And the sons of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall you buy, and of their families that are with you, and they begin in your land, and they shall be your possessions. That was only true if they didn't proselyte here, but back in the previous verses, if they did. Verse 46, and ye shall take them, that is the stranger, as an inheritance for your children after you. So if you conquered a nation and made slaves of some of them, their children would be slaves as well, to inherit them for a possession, that they will be your bondsmen, that's a slave, forever. But over your brethren, now here he's going to define what a brother is in the Old Testament. The sons of Israel. So brethren in the Old Testament means the same as neighbor. Now it has a different connotation because here has to do with how you're treating them. But the sons of Israel, that is, they came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was called Israel, and the 12 tribes, they couldn't beat on them too much. You see that? You shall not rule over them with rigor. You know what rigor is. It's obviously different kinds of treatment. So in the Old Testament, then, a brother was another Jew who you had to treat correctly, as opposed to a stranger or a non-Jew. Now, there's three ways to be a brother. Now, in the New Testament, if you turn to Acts, the first chapter, there's physical brothers. And here, I just picked this one. We could have picked, I think it's Andrew, who is Peter's brother, and shown you that that's a physical brotherhood. But I wanted to pick one that most people, and in fact, Schofield himself doesn't like. I wanted to show you who Jesus' brothers were. And that is, this is a physical brotherhood. So in the Old Testament, the word brother was used. It could be a physical brother, which we're going to show you here, or it could be another Jew. Now, in verse 13 of Acts, the first chapter, this is right after Jesus' death, or excuse me, after his formal ascension, just before Pentecost, Acts, the first chapter, in verse 13. And when they were come in, they went unto the upper room, where abode Peter and James and John. These are kind of listed in the order protocol that they're going to use here for a while. Peter and John. James eventually will be mentioned first because he's by the 15th chapter, he's in charge of the church at Jerusalem. But it's interesting to me that they split Peter and Andrew. I don't want to get sidetracked because they're brothers. Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James. And so it lists them there. You have 11 at that point. They're going to vote a 12th one in later. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his, Jesus, brethren. Now it's interesting. If you turn over to Matthew, the 13th chapter, Jesus had some sisters, but they're not in the upper room where they would have been mentioned. Turn back to Matthew, the 13th chapter. So what I'm showing you is the word brother can mean physical relationships. And in the Matthew, the 13th chapter, in the 55th verse, this is after Jesus had just done some miracles, and the people who saw the miracles in his teaching couldn't believe it. And here's what this is the language of appearance. Is this not the carpenter's son? And that was the language of appearance. Remember, when they went up to the temple to get his name and to have his name inscribed on the lineage rolls, and they gave a sacrifice of two turtle doves because they were so poor, it was done in Joseph's name. So Joseph took over the stepfatherhood there. Remember, the father is the Holy Spirit and the mother is Mary. Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So he had four half-brothers, and then in the first part of verse 56, and his sisters. Are they not with us? And from their point of view, that's what they looked like, that they were his brothers and sisters. Now, it's very interesting. His brothers and sisters thought he was nuts. If you'll turn over to the third chapter of Mark, you have a very interesting thing here. In the third chapter of Mark, his brothers and sisters saw all the miracles and everything, and then they saw him disputing a few times with the powers that be religiously, and you have a mistranslation in verse 21. Some of your modern translations might have this better, but we can prove it when we get down in the context. Verse 21, Mark, the third chapter. And when his relations, this isn't friends, when his relations heard of it, that he had been doing some miracles, he just chose the 12 and he was going to set off on another journey. The relatives went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he, Jesus, now this word beside himself means out of his mind. They thought he was crazy because they were unbelievers. But it's very interesting to me, by the time you get to Acts, the first chapter, all of his brothers are there. They're believers, and yet the sisters aren't, or at least they're not mentioned. Now look down at the 21st verse. Let's take a little detour. And the scribes that thought he was crazy in verse 21, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said he has Beelzebub. Now Beelzebub was a modern term for dark powers, and they're trying to say it was used in Jewish tradition to mean Satan, and by the prince of the devils cast out demons. And he called unto them, and he said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. I hope you know enough history to know that we have a president that totally misquoted this. During the Civil War, his name was Abraham Lincoln, and what he was saying, verse 25, and if a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And what Jesus was saying, if I was of Satan, how would I cast out Satan? And I guess you could say that Lincoln was a little bit accurate if he was calling the South Satan, but it's a misquote. I just mentioned that to show you how much scripture gets butchered by supposedly great people. Now, down in verse 31, we're still in Matthew or Mark, the third chapter, and there came then his brethren, Jesus' brethren, his four brothers and his mother, and standing outside sent to him, calling him. And the multitude sat about with him, and they said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brothers outside seek you. So they were upset at him in verse 21 that he was out of his mind, and they went to the house, and they were going to pull him out and kind of, let's put it this way, they were, from their point of view, not understanding what was going on, they thought they were going to save him from himself, you know, physically, because he was subject to being stoned here for the things he's saying, and they were going to take care of him. In verse 33, what Jesus is going to do is say, now that's his physical relationship. This is a segue to what we're going to show you, a physical brother. So verse 31 and 32 are talking about Jesus' physical brothers. Well, let's be correct half-brothers. Verse 33, and he answered them, saying, who is my mother and my brethren? Well, obviously, Mary was his physical mother, and these four guys standing out there were his physical half-brothers. But what he's going to do is say, and he's talking in parables here, or in the proper word is in symbolistic terms. He says, and he looked about on them that were about him, the ones that were listening to him, and said, behold my mother and my brethren. So he's changing the word brethren. In the Old Testament, brother meant another Jew in one sense, but it also meant another one in your family that had the same mother. Here, these are Jesus' half-brothers, and Jesus is going to take that, which is still true, they're still his half-brothers, but he's going to teach a spiritual truth here, and you'll see the change. And he looked about at him, not at his physical brothers, because they're still half-brothers, they're still outside the house. Behold my mother and brother, and brethren, for whosoever shall do the desires will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. So he's saying there's other relationships besides just physical relationships. There's spiritual relationships. Now what we're saying then, there's three ways to be a brother. Throughout the Old and New Testament, you can be a physical brother, have the same mother or the same father. In Jewish parlay, they were brothers because they were all of the tribe of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now let's look at the New Testament that Jesus is predicting this new spiritual relationship. If you'll turn over to Ephesians, the second chapter, and I'm reiterate the concept we saw in 1 Corinthians 12. Barbara. Okay, we'll end with this. Ephesians, the 12th or second chapter and the 11th verse. I want you to see here, remember, I can't stress this enough, and it's really hard in our country to understand this. In our country, we have a preamble, the Constitution. I think it's the preamble. It says all people are created equal. Well, that's a stupid statement because only Adam and Eve were created. But what they mean by that is all people in the eyes of the government have, there's no respecter of person. And that's changed in the last few years even more. That's not true. But in Ephesians, the second chapter and the 11th verse, you have a concept that could never be in, let's put it this way. The first generation of Christians had a hard time with this, including Paul and particularly James. Wherefore, in times past, that you were Gentiles in the flesh, and were called uncircumcised by that which is called the circumcision. So there was a strong separation of the a difference between Jew and Gentile in the Old Testament. That at that time you Gentiles were without a quality of Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. There again, that's why it's important to know the sons of Israel were not, they weren't Gentiles unless they're proselyte, and it's only into the second generation they can be called not strangers. From the covenants, that's the covenants to Abraham of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There are exceptions to that, and we've already showed you some of that. But now in Christ Jesus, you that were sometimes afar off are became near by the blood of Christ. So now there's the difference between a Jew and a Gentile is different. Verse 16. Here's where it's different. This reiterates what's over in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. That he might reconcile, that means in hostility of both. In hostility of what? In this passage and throughout the Old Testament, you can prove that the law was set up to keep the Jews separate from the Gentiles, and it created a hostility. Well, if you have rules that you cannot treat people that aren't of the 12 tribes of Israel different than the 12 tribes of Israel, do you think the Gentiles thought that was a good idea? No, it set up hostility. You can, and so God reconciled that hostility or ended the hostility, verse 16, that he, Christ, might reconcile or end hostility of both. That would be both the Jew and the Gentile unto God. That's the God the Father. How does he end it? In one body. That's the body of Christ, where there's neither Jew or Gentile. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. That's a direct reference to the law. So here we can see what we're starting to see, that in the spiritual relationship, that it is completely different. It's no longer racial. It's spiritual. Go back to Romans, and I'll show you some instances of this. Romans, the first chapter and the seventh verse. I want you to see who he's writing this letter to. To Romans 1:7. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, not called to be saints, but called saints, grace is unto you. So these are believers. Verse 13. What does he call these believers? Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now who are these brethren? Last word in verse 13, Gentiles. Now Gentiles can be called brothers by Paul, who is a Jew of the Jews, of the tribe of Benjamin, if I remember right, circumcised the seventh day. Now he can call Gentiles brothers, but they're not brothers in the sense of the Old Testament of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're not brothers in the sense of bloodline of any sort, having the same mother or father. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Now, the Corinthians are one of the most recalcitrant of those in the New Testament. And yet, look what Paul is going to call them. Verse 2, unto the church belonging to God, which is at Corinth, to them that are set apart, sanctified, having been set apart in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all in every place upon that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then, so these are, he's writing this to believers. Now look what he calls them over in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here you can see that they were believers, and therefore they're called, and these were primarily Gentiles as well. Now, just so we're politically correct, turn to 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter and the 21st verse. Oh, in Timothy, well, here I want you to see something. He's talking about a bunch of saints. And in verse 21 of 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, he says, due diligence, he's talking to Timothy, he wants him to come. Paul is about ready to die, probably the same day. And he tells Timothy to bring his cloak and some manuscripts down to Rome, because Paul has some relatives at Rome, and he's bequeathing them to him. And so he says to Timothy, do thy diligence, Timothy, to come before winter. Boy, I got it. This is like adversary and adversity. I got that mixed up. Like once I get in the wrong, Eubulus greets thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. Now here he's got three men: Eubulus, Pudens, and Linus. And guess, Claudia is a female. And what does he call them? Call her. Calls her a brethren. So in Christ, in the body of Christ, where there's neither male nor female, there's a relationship that's so strong on a spiritual level that even ladies can be called brethren in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you had to be in the Jew, a Jew. The second use of the word brethren is a blood relationship, same mother or father or both. But in the New Testament, Jesus predicts, and he then Paul delineates the fact that anyone that believes in Christ is a brother. Now, some of the other terms that you need to be very careful with are the word grace, faith. I don't have time to do it today, but another one is prayer. Prayer. Let me just show you one passage on prayer. John 16. This proves that the prayer of the Old Testament can't be the same as the New Testament. I sat in a service once. I almost crawled into the pew. I'll never forget it. I can tell you where I was sitting. I was sitting toward a back third of the church in Petaluma, and I was on the left-hand side. And the pastor got up there and said that you need to read the Psalms and pray them. So you read a psalm and you pray what David says. And verse 24, 23 of the 16th chapter of John. This is where prayer changes. Back in Luke 10, he predicts that that'll be another one-timer we'll do. And in that day, this is Jesus the night before he dies, you shall ask as, now watch the switch in the words, and I'll give them to you even though you don't see them in the English. You shall ask as equals mean nothing. So after the death, burial, and resurrection, Christians can't ask Christ as an equal. Truly, truly, I say to you, whosoever asks, now this is as a subordinate, in my Father's name, he will give it to you. Hitherto, that means up to this point, you have asked nothing in my name. So, did David pray in Jesus' name? No. Nobody could do it until after the death, burial, and resurrection. Prayer, Jesus is saying that prayer will change. I don't want to get into it all, but in the Old Testament, prayer included asking. In the New Testament, same word for prayer gets separated out, means worship. You have worship, supplication, asking, confession. You have eight different kinds of communication to God. But obviously here, if he says you haven't asked in my name heretofore, and that you're going to ask in my name, verse 26, then that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not in you that I will pray to them, I will request of the Father for you. So obviously there's a change in what prayer does. So let's go back. Brother, neighbor, grace, faith. There's no grace in the Old Testament. Every time you see the word grace, it should be translated favor. We won't prove that today. Prayer, covenant, law, all those terms change when we get over into the New Testament. There's about three or four more, which I can't pull off of the top of my head. What are we saying? You can't go to the Old Testament and show how to treat your neighbor. Can't go to the Old Testament and show how to treat your brother. Can't go to the Old Testament and show how to pray. Can't go to the Old Testament and show what grace is. Can't go to the Old Testament and show what faith is. So anybody that does that's wrong. And so the reason we're showing you this is so that you can have red flags. And I hear them every now and then. Every now and then I turn to the Christian stations for illustrations, and all you need to do is hear one of those words taken out of context, and you know the rest of what the guy says, or gal in these days, says is absolutely wrong, because there's a difference, and you cannot ascribe the meaning of the New Testament to the Old Testament. Now, I want to say one thing, and then we're done. That doesn't mean that the New Testament is not in concert with Old Testament. They're completely congruent. Now, we can take the New Testament with a new set of glasses, and we can go back in the Old Testament and prove grace or see grace, but we can't prove grace from the Old Testament. You see what I'm saying? We can go to Romans, the fourth chapter, and we can prove that Abraham was saved by grace, but we can't go to Genesis, the fifth chapter, and prove it. We can prove it from the New Testament, because grace was a mystery till we get to the New Testament, third chapter of Ephesians, the second verse. And after it was revealed, now we can see God's grace all over the place. But we can we so we can see grace in that sense that the New Testament and the Old Testament were written by the same author, co-author, the Holy Spirit. But when we go back to the Old Testament and see grace, we're not proving grace from the Old Testament. There's a difference. Hope I made that delineation. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do appreciate that you say what you mean and mean what you say, and that you're very specific with your words, and it behooves us to know what they are so that we can tell who's telling the truth from your word. The people say many, many things and many different things about your word, but if they get these terms wrong, we know that we can't listen to the rest of what they say, and we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen.